Father, again, we just thank you for your goodness. We just thank you for your faithfulness towards us, Lord God. And this morning, as we come around your word, I pray, Father God, that your word would be alive to us. Your word is powerful. It is active. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of bone and marrow. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord God. So, Father, would you bless us with your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to lower this a little bit. Amen. So, I want you to start by talking to me. As you'd get used to me by now. Simple question, who do you trust? And next to you, how many of you just said, I trust you, sitting next to me? Anybody? We got two at the back. Was that because it was your husband? It wasn't your husband. It was the other on the other side. Sorry, Shax. I mean, praise God. Praise God. This morning I'm going to be talking about trust. Amen. There's a very interesting relationship between trust and faith. Definition of trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of somebody else. And I find it interesting that in defining trust, belief is in there. Because when you talk about belief, you're actually talking about faith. So trust can also be defined as to have faith in someone or something, which I found interesting. But then when you look at the definition of faith, guess what it says? To trust somebody. Do you know what I mean? So which is it? Trust and faith are different, but it's just interesting that faith is defined as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So you can see that these two are kind of interchangeable. The real question I wanted to ask you was, do you trust God? Do you trust God? See, we trust people, and sometimes it's easy to trust people, sometimes it's not. But the real question this morning is, do you trust God? My instinctive reaction is, yes, of course I trust God. Of course I've got faith in God. Then I started reading the Bible. Now, this morning, I have to confess that this sermon might not be for all of you. So bear with me, because I know that there's some of you here that your faith and your trust in God is rock, like rock solid. Through thick and thin, you've been there. Nothing's going to shake you. You are a tree planted by the riverside whose roots go deep. Praise God. Praise God. Hold on to that. But there are others here that I know that for you, you haven't yet crossed that bridge. For you, your faith and your trust in God is still a sapling. It's still a seedling that is growing. It's not yet this mighty tree that's planted by the river. Come rain, come shine, come the wind and the wave, even though the leaves might scatter in the autumn. Come spring and summer, all the leaves blossom and all the fruit comes back. But there's some of you that are saplings, and when the winds come, it strips that thing bare. And your trust is barely holding on. This morning, I believe God wants to speak to you and wants to assure you that you can trust him. That you can trust him. My scripture reading is from Hebrews. And I read the whole book of Hebrews, actually, but focused on Hebrews chapter 11. And I really want to encourage you, read Hebrews chapter 11. If you can't read the whole book, because there's some bits of it that get really technical, read chapter 11. It's such a blessing on faith. 11:1-3 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things that are not seen. There is an assurance and there's a conviction. It said, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The writer of Hebrews starts here with the basic definition of faith. He starts with the smallest seed of faith. That small tiny seed. It says, by faith, we believe that God is. It tells us that anyone that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So my hope is that if you're here this morning, you at least have that seed, that you believe that God is and that he created the universe. It says, without faith, we cannot please God. So if you have even that, you are pleasing to God because you believe that he is. You can hold on to that. But we mustn't stop there. It goes on. Reading Hebrews 11, and like I said, I'd encourage you to read it, because he starts there, but then he begins to build this picture of the men and women through history who exercised and demonstrated faith. And he starts right at the beginning. He starts with Abel and talks about Abel's faith and his sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Then he talks about Enoch, who walked with God, and then God took him. And then he talks about Noah, who had the faith to build an ark. And then it goes on to talk about Abraham. And the writer camps there for a while, because we know that Abraham is the father of faith, told to leave his country to a land that he didn't know, that he was going to have a son, and then to sacrifice his son. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on from Abraham to Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, great heroes of faith. And then from Moses, he goes on to to Joshua, Joseph, David, Gideon, Barak, and he goes on and on and on. And by the time you get to the end of it, it's like a gallery of these men and women of faith that are just up there with this amazing weight of faith. And I get quite intimidated, if I'm honest. I get quite intimidated because I'm like, wow, which one of us would want to stand next to Abraham in regards to faith, or stand next to Moses? Or is it David you're going to stand next to, a man after God's own heart? I mean, David was the superhero, right? I mean, he did it so well that Jesus is coming back to establish the throne of David. I mean, how are you going to compete with that? Huge men of faith. And then when I look at my faith in comparison, I'm like, Lord, if that's the picture, if that's the standard, if that's what you're looking for, then me, yeah, nah, not so much. Not so much. Why? Because I know my doubts, if I were to confess my sins. I know my insecurities. I know the things that I struggle. I know the questions that I still have that God hasn't yet answered. And I imagine that none of these people had any of these problems, because they are the great men and women of faith. And you might be here this morning and you just have this tiny little sapling because of the questions that are unanswered, because of the situations that you find yourself in. Because when you read the Bible, it's like all this stuff. And you look at your life and it seems as if the two things just don't connect. Well, this morning, God wants to tell you to hold on. You can trust him. He knows and he sees. Believing that God is a start, but it mustn't stop there. Now, this might seem obvious, and please forgive me if it seems obvious, but like I said, for some of you, you're mature in your faith. You're not shaken, okay? But for the sake of those who you're on that edge, for those who have prayed, for those who have sought God, for those who have agonized in his presence, and it seems like nothing has changed, and it seems like God's just not there, this message is for you. Because it's easy to say, yes, I trust God, right? Because do you believe in God? Yes. Do you trust God? Well, yes. We just say that, yes. And the Lord really challenged me it's been the last couple of weeks, because I was like, yeah, I trust God. I trust God, you know that I trust you. You know that I believe in you. And then something happens. We trust God and we believe and it's all well and good. And then sickness comes. Then what? The thing that we didn't expect, then what happens? See, for some of us, it's like, well, you just pray and you believe and you just go through. But not everyone's like that. There's some people who it really hits them hard. There's some people where it's just not what they needed, just not what they expected, and you just don't have the words. Or for some people, they're doing really well, stability, security, and then redundancy hits. And then it was like, well, I thought you were my provider. Wait, what happened? Or it might be tragedy, or it might be bereavement, whatever it is. And there's some people who really find that hard. They really find it hard to keep believing, really find it hard to keep trusting. I want you to know that God sees you, and God wants you to hold. He knows that you haven't had the answers that you wished you had. He knows that it's agonizing. He knows that you're calling. He knows that you're yearning. And I want to tell you this morning that you can still trust him. You can still trust him. See, that's where the rubber really hits the road. That is where the rubber really hits the road when it comes to this question, do you trust God? There are times when we pray and we fast, and we seek, and we do everything that we know that we should do. And I want to encourage you this morning that if that's you, there are many people who are here this morning who have been through that and who are going through that. There are people here this morning who wish somebody would come up to them and tell them, I am exactly the same. You're not the only one. I have those same questions. You know, I wish Christians sometimes would be honest and be able to get together and actually be able to talk, real talk, and say, if your faith is flickering like a light bulb that's going out, come, because my faith is also flickering. I wish Christians would be honest, come around each other and say, how are you holding up? What are the things that you're doing? What are the things that you're saying to yourself to keep yourself on track? Because I need somebody to say that thing to me. Do you understand? Even if it's just to say, listen, God sees you. God knows. But now, faith, right? Now, faith. I'm reading through Hebrews. And I'm hearing, you know, when I read through Hebrews 11, for me, it's like a Marvel superhero movie. And I'm thinking, these guys, by faith, they brought down what? Well, I mean, let me read it to you, and you'll see what I mean. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. This is what it says. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sea. It's like pew, pew, pew. I mean, you can see it, can't you? It's this amazing montage. You know, out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead back to life. I mean, it's just like, where's the movie? I want to see the movie. Do you know what I mean? Power. And I'm like, God, can I be a superhero? Can I be, you know? But as I was reading, the Holy Spirit kind of started revealing to me that I've got it all wrong. Completely wrong. That I've got that whole scenario backwards. And it confused me. I was like, how? How have I got it backwards? See, because I had this image of men and women of God who would declare a thing and call it into being, who had this ability called faith that was like a machine gun, and anything that they pointed it at just collapsed, you know. And I thought, if I can have that faith, I'll be invincible. Like nothing can take me down because I'll just bind and cast and loose and do you know what I mean? And God was like, Mike, you've got that whole situation backwards. He said, if you had the time, read through the life of all the people that are listed there. Take whoever you want, Abraham. When God called Abraham and said, listen, go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now, I'm going to exaggerate this for the point. Abraham didn't get to the land and said, I claim it in the name of Jesus. He didn't do that. That wasn't the application of his faith. That wasn't how he understood it. He didn't go there to name it and claim it. God simply said to him, do you trust me? That was all. Do you trust me? I'm going to take you somewhere you don't know. You've never seen before. You've never been there. But do you trust me? And Abraham said, yes, that was it. There was no binding and loosing, casting, no super, none of that. It was just that simple. And it said, because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. It was that simple. When God said to him, you're going to have a son, Abraham could have started naming and claiming and prophesying, by the name of Jesus, I'm going to call you Isaac, and we bind every... Okay. Now, I'm exaggerating for the point. There is a place for spiritual warfare. There is a place to bind the activity of the devil, and there is a place to loose people from the bondage that they are in. There's absolutely a place, and I'm exaggerating for emphasis. But the point I'm raising is, God simply said something to Abraham. Do you trust me? Abraham said, yes, you will have a son then. That is faith. That is the application of faith. That's how it worked. It was simply each and every one of these people found themselves in an impossible situation that was beyond them. That was it. Read it. Go through it. The walls of Jericho. Joshua had no clue how to get that thing down. No idea. Do you trust me? Sure. Well, walk around it 7 times then. Joshua didn't declare a thing, bind a thing, cast or loose a thing. God just said, do this. He did it. But it was because he faced such an impossible situation. It was because in his view, there was absolutely no way to do this thing. And God says, do you trust me? Read through it. David, same thing. Goliath, I know the God that I serve. Bang. And each and everyone. I could go through Joseph. How many years did he spend in prison? Gideon. Mighty man of valor. Gideon did not see himself as a mighty man of valor. The man was hiding in a wine press or threshing. He didn't see himself at all. If you read the life of Gideon, there was never any this sense of all that happened was Gideon. God said to him, right, go over there and get an army. He went and got the army. God said, you've got too many people. Get rid of 90% of the army. And he did. I mean, Gideon was the guy that's putting out fleeces everywhere. Do you know what I mean? He puts out a fleece. God, if it's you, let the fleece be wet. It's wet. It's like, coincidence. That's just a coincidence, right? I'll do it again. One more time. Let's do it again. Just to be sure. Mighty man of faith? Because he simply trusted God. But you see, there was something else that I began to notice. That it's not that these are superheroes doing all that kind of stuff. It's not that these are just random collection of people that the writer of Hebrews brought together just to illustrate a point. But Holy Spirit, just look through it. If you have the time, look through each of their lives and look at how faith was demonstrated. Like Rahab. It lists Rahab in there. What was her big thing of faith? All she said is, we have heard of your God. That was it. She just trusted. We heard about your God. I have heard about your God. That was it. She didn't fight battles. She didn't cast down, didn't beat. Do you know what I mean? It was that simple. She simple trust. She still lost her home. When those walls came crashing down, Rahab was looking at her home go up in smoke. And that's the other thing. That these heroes of faith wasn't a blank check. Faith wasn't a get out of jail free card. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave and in prison. Faith wasn't a get out of jail free card. Jacob still experienced tragedy. His family was a mess. Jacob has one of the most dysfunctional families in the whole Bible. The only other person that has a more dysfunctional family than Jacob is King David. His family was, it wasn't because I've got this thing called faith, my family's not going to go through tribulation. It's not because I've got this thing called faith, I'm not going to face adversity. Abraham got to the land that God had promised him, and what was it? Complete famine, complete desert. Do you trust me? You see, I had this idea that having faith and having trust in God meant that I had this magic key. It meant that any adversity, any trouble, anything at all, click, click, and bang, I'm free. I don't have to face any kind of struggle in life because I have faith. And yes, there is a place. But actually, when Hebrews is writing about these men and women of God, he's talking about people who faced impossible situations and they just trusted. Despite the fact, I've got to move it along. The pattern that emerged that I noticed as there's this catalog of heroes, read it and you'll see a clear progression all the way through. You will see that all these people were key links in God's redemptive plan. All of them, key links in God's redemptive plan. We find it really hard to trust God. Or let me speak of myself. Because I have a vision of my life. I had a vision of my life. When I came from Nigeria when I was 16, I had a vision of London. I had a vision of what it would be to live in London. And it was like, oh my God, I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be famous and I'm going to be on TV. And do you know what I mean? Because everyone in London is rich and famous and they've got easy lives and they've all got money trees in their back gardens. That's why we keep sending money back to Nigeria, like every week. do you know what I mean? I had a vision of what my life would be, who I would be. When I came here, I never had any idea. The very, very furthest thing from my mind was that I was going to become a pastor. That was not the life that I envisioned for myself. And as I went through A-levels, as I went through uni, I was pressing in the other direction. Thank you. Why couldn't I be famous? I mean, I can make a case for it, right? You know what I mean? But the thing I notice about all these people is that they had to trust God even when the idea that they had for their life wasn't the same idea that God had for them. That's where the rubber really hits the road. That's where it really, really hits you. Because God has a grand narrative, a grand plan of salvation, an eternal purpose that is being worked out. And he calls these people out of their normal every day and says, do you trust me? Because I'm going to lock you into something that goes all the way through eternity. And that might mean you might not be in the job that you would love. Because I want to put you in a grand eternal narrative. That might mean your family might look a certain way. That might mean that financial stability that you want to be your rock, as much as you pray and claim to win the lottery. I don't know how much faith you're going to need to pull that thing into manifestation. But maybe, just maybe, God's grand plan, God's grand eternal narrative doesn't include you winning the lottery. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm exaggerating the point, but some of you are disappointed. Don't be so disappointed. God's plan is good for you. It's good for you. Do you know what I mean? It's a good plan that he has for you. But this was the thing. This was the thing. What the writer is doing, he's showing you people who are willing to actually lay down their own desires, their own wants, what they would have preferred in life, where they would have rather. Joseph would not have wanted to go to prison, sold into slavery. That's not the plan that he had for himself as a 17-year-old kid. It just wasn't. And many, many, read all of them. Read all of them. That's why they are the heroes of the faith. Not because they had great powers or whatever. Because they were willing to say, because of your plan of redemption, because of the purpose that you have for me, that eternal narrative, I will lay down my own to do your own. I'm going to start wrapping up in a minute. Just one other thing that caught my eye, and I struggled with this one, because when you get to Hebrews 11:13, and then you get to 39, it says these things, which I found really odd. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, they embraced them, but they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And I just thought, wait, hang on. Abraham received Isaac, right? That was the promise child. Like, what? They received the promise. Joshua, like Moses took the people out of Egypt. Joshua took them into the promised land. Surely they received the promise. They received that thing that God had promised. That's a contradiction in the Bible, surely. Holy Spirit, it's now. You're reading it wrong. You see, the thing that God was promising, the thing that they saw, the thing that they were allowing God to reach for through them was that eternal promise. He's your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So for me, I'm diligently seeking God. I'm thinking, okay, the reward could be another car. I mean, like, why not, right? If you got me to pick a bigger house, you know, I mean, 4 kids, 7-bedroom house would be all right. Each of us have 1 room, and then we've got a spare room for the gym. Do you know what I mean? That would work for me. I'd like that as a reward for my diligently seeking. But you see, God has his reward. He is your exceedingly great reward. And this is again where the rubber hits the road. Because it's not just that. The life that I had imagined, it's not kind of how I'm thinking it. The thing that I'm yearning for, longing for you to fix for me, you're not fixing it. And then I'm praying and seeking and fasting. And the thing that I'm wanting to reward me with, you're not rewarding me with it. And then you say, I should trust you. Come on, give me something to go on. Do you trust him? I'm going to say this and I'm going to wrap it up, and then we're going to come to a time of communion. The writer of Hebrews builds up this whole picture, like I said. I've got to find it first. Of great men and women of faith. Women that receive their dead back to life. I mean, it doesn't get bigger than that. He starts and he gets bigger and bigger and bigger. This huge amount of faith. And I thought that was the pinnacle. Women who receive their dead back to life. For you to have that level of faith that you can bring your loved one back to life. That surely is the pinnacle of faith. That would have been the capstone of what the writer is saying. This is the person that has the most amount of faith. But it wasn't. Holy Spirit says, keep reading. If you think that is a picture of who has the greatest faith in this passage, keep reading. These are the last people that are mentioned. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, who has the most faith? Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Now, who has the biggest faith? Somebody that God appears to as an angel, or someone that's being tortured? No word of the Lord, no angelic appearance. Who has the greater faith here? God appears to Abraham 3 times. I mean, he came and had dinner with the guy.
And now you're getting somebody who's being sown into. God hasn't said anything. God hasn't turned up. No angels, no miracles, no epiphany. Who has the greatest faith here? Who is the great person of faith? Say others were destitute. They were afflicted. They wandered about in sheepskins. They were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains in dens. And I want to tell you that if you have even that amount of faith and you are struggling and you are wrestling, but you're still holding on, you have a huge amount of faith. I want to tell you that if you find yourself in a situation where you really are wrestling and you think, God, you haven't turned up for me, but you are still saying, God, the very fact that you are directing you're yearning towards him. You have an expectation that he is and that he's able to answer. And that's why you're calling to him. You have much greater faith than somebody who an angel appeared to them and gave them a revelation. Unless an angel has appeared to you, in which case I'll come around and you can tell me all about it. But do you understand what I'm saying? That's why the writer of Hebrews puts these guys at the pinnacle, above those who had these massive encounters with God. Because God sees that seed of faith, and that tiny seed, for him, it's a mighty oak tree. It's a mighty oak tree, and that's why he says to you, don't let it go. Don't let it go. You might not feel like a superhero, but you have more faith than those superheroes. God has a plan. It is an eternal plan. It's an everlasting plan. And because you are locked in to that plan of redemption, you must understand that God's priority will not be your comfort. You have to come to terms with that, like really comes to terms with it, that God's priority will not be your comfort. If there is anything that he thinks is going to deviate you from that eternal plan of narrative, do you know he will make every attempt to terminate that thing in your life? No matter how much you can't see, no matter how much you want that thing, no matter how much you can make a case for why that thing will be good for you, he would see his people be destitute and in caves if he knows that it would secure their eternal, everlasting destiny. I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. If only the Lord will open our eyes to see what that looks like, what that is. We would be like them who consider ourselves pilgrims in this world, not considering this world as our home, not wanting to be comfortable in this world. We would consider ourselves, we would say, what profit is there if a man gains the whole world? If the band could come up and if the servers could come up, please. What I want you to do this morning, if you are really struggling with faith, as we take communion, I want you to just turn to God and just admit, just say, Lord, look, I am struggling and you need to help. You need to help. As the band play and as we come before the table of the Lord, what I want you to do is really just be honest with God and say, God, look, I'm at the edge and I need you. And I want you to ask him to strengthen your faith. I want you to ask him to give you a tenacity that no matter what comes, you will not let go of the trust that you have in him. I want you to plead with him for a grace and a mercy that all the things that you want, that you need, that you've been pleading for, they should not come above his eternal promise to you.